The rest of us, as we're standing, we want to open up our Bibles. If you didn't bring a Bible, we have them right up front here, and they're for you, so feel free to come get a Bible. We'd like to open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 right now. We'd like to have our Bible study together as we're standing, and we'd like to read just a few verses out of Romans chapter 12 this morning. In Romans chapter 12, we're learning about how to live peaceably. It'll be challenging for all of us, this message. It's God's word, and we're thankful for that. In Romans chapter 12, we begin in verse 14, and it says in Romans 12, 14, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In doing so, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Amen? Let's pray. You're blessing, God, on the teaching of your word. We realize that your word is living, active, powerful. The way that it would be fruitful is if we clear our heart right now. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Let nothing be in the way of you, your word, your spirit speaking to us. We want to be hearers of the word and doers of the word. We pray that your word would instruct us, lead us, encourage us, and change us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. How to live peaceably. This is the message for today out of Romans chapter 12, and we read the verses. If you're just with us this morning in the first time, I just want to make sure that you know that we love you. I love you. I'm glad that you're here. We're blessed that each of you are here right now. And we believe that God is here, his word is here, and he is working right now. He's working during our worship time, our prayer time, and our fellowship time together. A quick review. Romans 12, so essential, a pivotal chapter in the Bible and in the book of Romans. Real quickly, in Romans 12, 1, it's a sense of presentation. If there's one word, the word would be presentation. And what is being said to us, God is saying this: look, I've accomplished all of this for you, because we had the 11 chapters leading up to the 12th chapter. And what we saw and what we were confronted with is this: all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no way out. We're in a spiritual predicament. We're destined to condemnation. We're destined to an eternity without God. But the Bible says, but now, what Jesus did for us. Jesus, as we were singing in our worship songs, he went to the cross. He saved us. He's given us everlasting life. This is the good news. Amen? I was in the Apple store in Seattle. We were there for a couple of days for some meetings. And I really wanted to see what the new Apple Watch was like. And so the guy that I was talking to, he's probably around my age and looked like he's probably in his second or third career, but he was doing a good job with the conversation. And I ask a lot of questions because I learned that way. And it was about 15 minutes into kind of a different questions I was asking. He says, "I got to stop you right now. I just need to know, are you a reporter? Are you writing a blog or something like that?" And I said, "No, man, I just need to know what this product is all about and what it can do." And so he continued on. What we're looking here right now is that we need to know. We need to know what the Word of God is saying, what the Word of God wants to do, what the Lord wants to do in our lives. So he says, "This is what I've accomplished for you. Present yourself to me. I gave myself for you. You give yourself to me." That was verse 1. Verse 2, it would be the fact not only that I belong to Jesus, but the word would be transformation. So if I present, excuse me, a little bit of water here. We're getting better. Okay. It's only been like 10 weeks. So perseverance, my friends. So the word in verse 2 is transformation. And what that means is if I present myself to God, there's a transforming work that'll take place. It cannot take place anywhere else in this world. Just a transforming work of God. We studied it. It's like metamorphosis. It's like what happens when a butterfly is born. That's what it looks like. And this new birth in Christ. We present ourselves to him. There's this desire in the worship songs that we love you, Lord, and we want to be like you. And God says, I want this work and this changing work in your life. Continue to present yourself to me. I'll continue to transform you. And he says the way that he transforms us by taking away the desires for the world and giving us the desires for him. And that battle stays in place our whole life. And then is just this appeal in our heart, how much we want to be like Jesus. And then in verses 3-8, we studied it, but he's saying, now, you want to be like me, but how does it work? And he says, this is how it works. I'm going to give you grace. The grace that saved you is the grace that sustained you. It's grace upon grace. Well, how much grace can I have from God? It's immeasurable. There's no measure to the amount. Well, you know something? I'm lacking peace in my life. And then the Lord would say, well, come under the fountain of grace, because it's the grace of God, bathing ourselves in the grace of God, the greatness of God, what God has accomplished for us. He's not looking to us to perform for him. He's just looking for us to trust him. Just to trust him. And when we get in these battles and we look as though it's up to me, it's not, it's up to him. Salvation was up to him, and our walk is up to him. And the enemy, the devil, this world wants to lie to you and put you under bondage and keep you from enjoying Jesus and what he wants. So he's saying, here's my purpose. I am going to give you grace. The grace that saved you, there is just continual grace coming your way. But you have to receive it. Just like you received the grace for salvation, we have to receive this grace to walk. And God says, not only that, but I have things for you to do. Are you kidding me? The eternal God has things for me to do. Yes. He says, as a matter of fact, I'm going to give some of you prophecy. I'm going to give some of you gifts of a teacher, gifts of serving, gifts of encouragement. I'm going to give some of you gifts of being a leader. Amen. Gifts of mercy, gifts of giving. I'm going to give you these. And you're going to use them in grace and by faith. That's what he says. And that's what verses 3-8 are about. And it's receiving this so that we can serve. And then the last message before Mother's Day, it was practically speaking. And so you say, okay, great. I present myself to God. He's transforming my life. I'm becoming more like Jesus. He continues to give me grace. And he gives me grace and faith to trust him. And he gives me gifts to serve him. But how does this work out? It must work out. It has to work out with sincere love. And so verses 9-13 is very practically speaking about this sincere love, not in hypocrisy, but we want to move and embrace what is good. We want to be diligent workers. In verse 12, we want to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. We want to continue steadfastly in prayer, and we want to be mindful of other people to provide for the needs and to show hospitality. So practically speaking, these are things that continually demonstrate the fact that we belong to him. We live for others and not for ourselves. We live for others now. That's the transforming work. And what happens is, in these verses we just read, in this point of understanding, how can I possibly live peaceably? Is it even possible? It is possible, but it takes a sense of perseverance to have this peace with others. And as we read these verses, I think that there's real clearly 8 insights to help us understand conflict and resolution. It would be a foolish thing to think that once I'm a believer, once I'm saved, and once I have the peace of God and the love of God and the joy of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I'm conflict-free. That's a lie. Don't believe it. It just doesn't exist. What do you mean, Pastor? Are you sure? Listen, we've been married 37 years. Two sinners in the same household for 37 years. Oh, there's the grace of God. There's the love of God. But there's the conflict of our flesh. There's battles that go on in everybody's life. In marriages, in churches, in workplaces, in families, in schools. Of course it is. The Bible's helping us understand you will have tribulation. You'll have difficulties. You'll have conflicts. So what are you going to do about it? You're going to throw the towel in? You're going to walk away? Well, what happened is, listen, this is a sad time in life. It's a sad time in human history in many ways. When we see the devastation taking place nationally, globally, or in our own households or neighborhoods or whatever, you see the hurt and the pain. You see what has happened because of conflict and the devastation. And us as believers, many times we don't know how to handle it, how to deal with it. What do you do? And so hopefully we can see some things. Well, the first thing I think, again, in verse 14, the word is bless. So in terms of conflict resolution, the word is bless. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, keep reading. Yes, I am. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So there's a sense of something's going to happen. There's something of a personal injury that's happened to you. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? Are you going to handle it with grace? Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So Jesus is helping us understand, yes, in this world, as a believer, these are real things. And how do we understand these things? How do we stay focused? How do we walk with the Lord? How do we allow the greatness of God to prevail in all these situations? Now, I never knew this until this study, even though I've taught Romans many times. But in this study, just the last few days, the word bless. One commentator said this, and I grabbed onto it. He said the word bless, it would be the same as using the word for a eulogy. So when you're giving a eulogy, you're speaking in a blessed way about somebody who is with Jesus. So when it says bless, that's what it's communicating to us. Oh, Pastor, do you got an example? I have many examples. Some would be rather dangerous at the moment. There's many examples. Let's just use something that we can all relate to, and it's not going to necessarily trouble anybody. It has to do with driving, okay? Let's just say that you're going down the guide and this person just pulls out in front of you, not even paying attention, and just you slam on your brakes right away, and you... Oh, man. You want to curse. you might have cursed. Yeah. And then you're just thinking, you just wait. I'm going to get right up on them. I'm going to pull in front of them. I'm going to slow down and see what they think about that. And then you say, no, I can't. I just went to that Bible study on Sunday. I'm supposed to bless them. And then you see their license plate. And you go, no, not going to happen. Not going to happen. I don't know what you're laughing about. But evidently, we contend with the same sins. Okay. So all of a sudden, it's just like, I have justification. I have justification now to curse or to be mad or to be mean. You see what happens in our heart? That's all in our heart. And the Lord says, okay, I'm just giving you a simple illustration about what happens. And how, wow, no wonder I get in trouble in other areas of my life. So what am I supposed to do, Pastor? Well, this is just an idea. Not that I do it that regularly, but it's a good suggestion. Someone pulls out in front. Okay. I have to live the transformed life. I want to live the transformed life. I want to. Lord, I have no idea what's going on in that person's mind right now. But Lord, I just pray that you would visit them right now. Oh, man. It says pray a blessing. God, this is hard. But Lord, I do pray that you'd bless them, that they'd understand how great you are. God, maybe they, who knows what's going on in the world? Who knows what's happening? I don't know, Lord. But instead of cursing them and being angry, God, bless them, help them, lead them to yourself, let them know your love. Regardless of how they might respond to me when I pass by, just bless them, Lord, and be there for them. Do you understand what would happen to my heart if I did that regularly and with consistency? Just what happens? It changes things, right? Well, you can just take that illustration. It's a template. It's a basic template. But you can take that template and you can put it in your workplace. Or you can put it, you know, with roommates or whatever. You can just take that. The word bless, a eulogy. Jesus said in Luke 23:34, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's what Jesus said. He's dying on the cross for their sins, and he's putting a blessing out. He understood, and he's teaching us, that we have to release the seeds of resentment. See, we have these little packages of seeds, and the seeds of resentment. I resent what you did. I have these seeds, and in a sense, I don't want to bless you. I want your life to be miserable. But what happens is the seeds of resentment go into my own drink, and I drink my own poison. That's what happens. I wish ill on someone else, but then the reality is I end up drinking that poisonous, bitter drink that destroys me. It's the way it works. So are we gaining a little bit of ground here? Just starting? We're only at number one, but let's go. By the way, when they stoned Stephen in Acts 7:59, he also called out to the Lord to receive my spirit. And he also said with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. So, we're understanding this morning about conflict. Everybody is accountable to God, all of us. Now, step back for just a moment. Step back. You're not accountable for them, but you want to be. You want to be in charge of their life. I want you to sign up for my driving school. You're not going to drive anymore. You pull over, you come and you drive in my driving school for a while. Until you qualify, then you can come back because you pulled out in front of me. And that was, so all of a sudden, we have criteria that we want to direct and dictate and rule over someone else. And that's wrong. You have to understand, wait a minute, I'm accountable to God. They are accountable to God as well. And it's very freeing. What happens? What happens when you're the one? What happens when you're the one that pulled out? When you're the one that caused the accident? When it was you that was at fault? There's repentance, there's restitution, and there's restoration. That's what takes place. So I run into your car, and I say, oh, I'm so sorry. I noticed there's a fish on your bumper sticker. Are you a Christian? Yeah. Well, where do you go to church at? Well, I go to Calvary Chapel. You do? Well, I go there too every once in a while. Well, were you there today? No, today's one of those once in a while days. But listen, I really messed up your car. Do you forgive me? Sure, I forgive you. Cool, thanks, brother. Bye. Wait a minute. You damaged the vehicle. There needs to be restitution. It's going to take some time, some work. And life has been a little bit inconvenienced. It's going to take time to restore. These are all aspects. James chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father. So we're in worship. We bless you, God. And you're driving home and you're cursing with the same tongue. It's interesting in James, if you haven't looked at it lately, especially chapter 3, it's so helpful. It'll help your marital communication, by the way, if you look at it. What's the biggest animal at San Diego, not the zoo, but SeaWorld? What's the biggest animal? Shamu. Good job. Let me write that down. Free latte for Tim. So, Shamu is correct. I love you, brother. Shamu is correct. Think how big. That Shamu can be tamed, right? But this Shamu cannot. As a matter of fact, the Lord built like a cage to keep it in. Just keep it inside the cage because it can't be tamed. It's a bad deal. So as he's saying in chapter 3 of James, it's unruly. We curse men. We've been made in the likeness of God, and out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brother, these things shouldn't be so. Number 2, we're looking at hopefully several things here. The number 2, in verse 15. In verse 15, it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This is so important. This has to do with a heartfelt response. A heartfelt response. I feel as though it is my own. When I first started up here in 1992, so I'd been a pastor in 85, so it's been 30 years this year. 30 years. But in 1992, I came and started this church with my family as church planters. And praise the Lord. We're glad for what God is doing. Listen, though. There was many areas in my ministry that I was really lacking understanding. And there still are. But I was something I can do. I determined that I wanted to be a chaplain in Whatcom County. It's called support officers. And I became very involved and went through a lot of different training programs, even was a part of the board of the whole program for a while. So very involved. And one of the reasons is not just to serve the community. That really was a byproduct. The main thing was, is I didn't know how to relate to our own people when crisis would be coming in your life. I didn't know. I didn't know how to do that. I did not know. And so that's why I submitted myself for the main reason. For the main reason is I just need a pastor that knows how to care for people that are hurting. And I don't know. I don't know the depth, the pain, the experience. So I intentionally put myself into many crisis situations with brokenhearted people that were hurting with immediate, very difficult death and other crisis situations. And God began to develop and still is developing a heart in me so that when you say something to me, I'm better than I was at listening. I'm better than I was at saying, God, help my heart and my emotions to embrace their pain, their suffering. It is hard, and I want to be there. I can't say I know what you are feeling, but in a sense, I want to be there. And I want to share as God would allow me. Jesus was the same in John 11, 33 through 35. He said when he was looking at Lazarus, when Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews came with her and they were weeping. And Jesus, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he says, where have you laid Lazarus? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And you could read this scripture and you can go different ways with it. The Bible tells me Jesus showed me the emotions he had in a very difficult situation for the people he loved. I know that for certain. And when you see this, you also want to be able to rejoice. So people, brothers and sisters, as you accomplish something, we're going to be praying for our high school and our college graduates here in a couple of weeks in June. We rejoice. Many of you, you find new jobs and new direction. We rejoice. Some of you find a home. Some of you sell a home. I mean, there's major things. We rejoice. Sometimes there's been prayer continually happening, and God answers that prayer, and we rejoice. It's a great victory to have joy with you and to celebrate, to be able to do both with you. What we're talking about is how to live peaceably with one another. We live peaceably with one another when we decide, I'm going to extend blessing and not curse and not criticism. We live peaceably with one another when I say, I'm just going to sit with you in the hospital room and bring you something to eat. I'm going to celebrate. You work so hard. on getting that job and over that time. I'm going to celebrate that with you. Great job. What you want to do, what I want to do, if we're going to live peaceably with one another, we must say, I'm there for you. Friday, my wife and I went to an evening banquet. Washington State has a Family Institute, Policy Institute. It's an organization of like-minded men and women that understand the pressure of our state regarding laws and things like that. They do a great job. It's because of their attention to policies in Washington, D.C., their attention to policies in D.C. that affect our lives, that they're there in place. And at this gathering, a well-known speaker was there. Also, who was present was someone who had their flower shop shut down, someone who had their pizza place shut down, someone who had their bakery shut down. Very humble people. They were right there. It's a dinner thing. But they were there. And just to listen, just to be there, just to observe. I realize that the United States Supreme Court right now, they're making a decision regarding marriage. I think it's rather arrogant, and I say that as respectful as I can, but who are you, men and women, to make a decision that God has already made a clear decision? He's given us everything we need to know about marriage. It just seems to be from Adam and Eve all the way throughout human history until the last 10 or 12 years. Just as in the last 10 or 12 years, we all think some people think that there's just a new way to look at things and to do things. You see, I'm a Christian like most of you, and I'm a pastor. And I'm committed to contending for our faith until I die. Amen. That's what I'm called to do. There's a lot of other things that we could do, and sometimes we look at it. I mean, real executive things, like maybe running an ice cream truck down the street or something like that. The pressure, as I was meeting with people, I mean, it's they go, how's ministry or things? And these are people I've been with for 30 or more years, but I says, I'm in the batter's box still, but many of the pitches are coming high and inside like never before. So, you know, before you used to get some good things to hit, but a lot of pitches are coming high and inside. I mean, they wanted to take you out. That's the deal. That's the reality of today, but we're staying strong by the grace of God, and one of these days we might hit for the cycle. Who knows, okay? We're just getting on base is a good thing, and staying in the game is a great thing. But just to listen to these people and to hear them and to be blessed and to see their courage, I just want you to know that if we're going to live peaceable with one another, we got to learn how to sacrifice and say to one another, I'm there for you. I'm with you. I'm with you. Now, I also stayed down with Pam overnight. We went to Pastor Wayne. He's my pastor at a Calvary Fellowship. So we moved there in 1980. So from 1980 to right now, those are quite a bit of years, right? 35 years. So we've known each other, raised our children together, been friends. His mom died. His mom was a single mom. Wayne's dad, as he's said himself from pulpit and ministries and even at the memorial, his dad was an alcoholic. And there was great turmoil in the home with him and his two other brothers. But his dad came to Jesus Christ at the end of his life. But when we moved there in 1980 from Colorado, Betty, Wayne's mom, was already a single mom. I was trying to do some quick math. She must have been about 50 at that time. Well, you have to realize that our whole church was part of a youth movement. Very few of us had kids. We were all married. So Betty, at 50 years old, is like Methuselah on the lady side. She's like, Jesus, this really old lady is... Well, back then when you're 27 and you see somebody and there's all, it's just a youth church. Do you have a youth group? A youth? We're all youth. What about your children's ministry? Just give them a kickball. Jesus is coming back. We'll be all right. We just want the word. I'm serious. That's how things were. As we started to have children, we realized that we need to start discipling these kids. We need to start discipling them. But Betty always lived in Ballard. That's where they grew up. And her house was offered to many, many women along the way just to stay there. Matter of fact, our friend Kevin Day, his wife Charlotte, she was there for 10 years or so before they got married. Many lived there for a long time. Sachiko was one we knew back in the day from Japan. And she spoke yesterday for about 3 or 4 minutes with a very crafted message. And for her, from Japan, coming to this home, a Christian home, and to see Christ demonstrated without much of a reference to that, it just blew her away. Because of all the people that just come and go. She said, and I'll try to imitate, but she was saying when she first arrived, she would ask, who give these people all the keys to the house? Because you see people coming and going. How come they put no money for all the food they take without asking permission? So it was really a blessing. So one thing she said, and it really caught my heart, because as time went on, she wasn't able to be visiting Betty like she had in the past in a real consistent basis. It'd be several months, and then she'd see Betty. And Sachiko said to Betty, I think about you. I have thoughts about you, even though I haven't been able to come. And Betty responded and said, I think thoughts are highly overrated. I think thoughts are highly overrated. You need to make an event. You need to make an event. What she's saying, and it's very profound, is I can say, hey, I was thinking about you. It does not weigh in. Nice that you're thinking about me. I'm glad. Thank you. It does not weigh in. Making an event is saying, I'm writing you a note. Today, I was thinking about you. I sent it to you. I called you. I text you and say, I miss you. How are you doing? I've taken a thought and I've made an event of it. Do you follow me with this? Jesus saying, you want to live peaceably? There's some things we have to do. There's some things we need to understand. We're moving along at such a fast rate and we're bulldozing people over along the way. And we're failing to be a blessing. And what's coming from our hearts many times, unfortunately, is what's in our heart. When we hit the speed bumps of life, and someone else has used the illustration, but if I had a full cup of coffee and the lid wasn't quite put on tight, and it's in my car, and I'm late, and there's a speed bump above, heading towards a speed bump, and I just think, I gotta go. And I hit the speed bump, and all the coffee pours out on my clothes, or most of it, because the lid flew off, and what was in the cup poured out on me. We're going through life, and we're hitting speed bumps. And when you hear what comes out of your mouth, that's what's in your heart. When you hear what comes out. And God, he sets those speed bumps up for us. And you don't want to have them. You don't want them, but they're there. He puts speed bumps in your life all the time because he knows you're not paying attention. He cares for us, and he allows us to hit those speed bumps, and all of a sudden, this stuff comes out of our mouth, and it comes out of the mouth to the one you love the most. And you need to say, well, I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. Stop that right now. Stop that. Sorry, I didn't mean it. I agree. You didn't mean it, but it's what's in your heart. It only comes out what's in your heart. So yes, it's good to be sorry. But I think it takes a little bit more than that. It takes something like David would say, search me, O God, and try me. And see, Lord, if there's wickedness in my heart. Again, God wants to deal with this. He wants to help us because there's other conflicts coming. There's other situations coming. There's other battles that are coming. And he's trying to help us understand today, now. It's like, okay, it's registering. I thought I can just be filled with the Spirit, reading the Word of God and not have any problems at all. I would like to have you introduce me to that world. Because the world that I live in, the more that I read and the more that I'm filled, then the more contention that there is and the more realities that there are. If you're in the mix of the mix, you're going to be with people that are having a hard time. They're having difficulties. Jesus was without sin, completely without sin. And they put him on a cross. Paul was stoned to death. Paul was beaten, and he loved people. He was serving people. But when you have the truth of God, the truth by its very nature is confrontive. That's the problem today, friends. In our culture today, the problem is the Word of God, is the truth of God. And I don't want to be confronted with the truth of God. So take your Bible out of the schools. Do not have Bible studies here. Remove the Bible. Remove any evidence of the authority of the Word of God, because I don't want to be subjected to the truth, because it confronts me. And I love my sin more than I love God. And that's the problem. It's not someone taking a cause against you. They direct their anger towards you, but their anger is towards God. Just like it was for you and for me, and just like it still is when I'm not yielding to the Spirit of God. It's unfortunate, but the old man still exists within the new man. Okay? You have to reckon the old man to be dead. It's here. Are we learning anything today?
Yes.
Okay. Then we're going to have to continue next week, okay? All right. Instead of the last song, I'd just like to have us stand for prayer. And after the prayer, there's a couple of quick things that we need to let you know about. So those, James and Pastor JJ, if you can come up as I have this prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for your word and very blessed by it. And Lord, even though prepared to go through all of this chapter, it's evident that you want to feed us even more next week. You want to really help us understand your hand and your leadership in and over our lives. And Father, I pray, as all of us contend with how to live peaceably, but there's a few things today, Lord, we ask your forgiveness for reacting instead of responding. We want to respond with words of blessing. Forgive us. Lord, we have failed to take the time and be sacrificially coming alongside someone else who is hurting. Show us how others are to be more important than ourselves. Forgive us. Help us. Lead us. And it tells us, lastly, to be of the same mind. There's a sense of humility that is needed, not to be wise in our own opinion. So, Lord, the song says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. My friends, may God be our strength. May you leave here being encouraged. May you see, okay, there is a reason. There is a reason to believe and to hope. There can be the possible, peaceable solution. And we thank you for that hope. We thank you for that possibility. It says, as much as it depends upon me, may we leave here today not looking at the wrongs in others' lives, but look to ourselves, look to Jesus, and to right any wrong in our own life this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.